Psalm 23. Again, this is a Psalm of David, which is herewith written, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this text today, we ask again that you give us clarity and insight, Lord, and the psalmist, as David writes here, to understand not only the words, the import of it, Lord. Help us to not only see the usefulness of these words, but also the glory of your name and how you have worked all things through your Son, Jesus Christ, to our benefit. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are at the 23rd Psalm. We're going to look at verse 1 this week. Again, this is probably one that should be familiar to most of us. Let's talk about context. Let's talk about what we see here and what is written as we try to, again, learn how to read and study the Psalms, particularly as they're related here. So when we approach the Psalms, the first barrier that we encounter is the fact that the language in which this is written is not a language that is, again, common to us. So it's written in a poetic form. The literature in the Psalms that we see here is, again, by translators, brought forward to us to help us to get the sense as to what is here within this text. The Psalms, of course, were the composition of several that served Israel. David, having the vast majority of writing in the Psalms. You have one from Moses thrown in. Then you have several of the priests, like the sons of Asaph, who here write these psalms and incorporate them in the worship of Israel in the days before the coming of Christ, and so forth. So the psalms were put forth here as a means to praise God in a way in which they might be, again, used not only for a single person, as David writes here, but also for the congregation of Israel. When they gathered again, they would sing these psalms. So there's a historical setting to this text as we see it. There are five divisions in the Psalms. This would be the first division, mostly Davidic Psalms that we see here, which he is writing again, principally upon his experiences in life, an overview of who the Lord is. So there are many ways in which we approach a psalm in the study of a psalm. There's the literary form. There is the linguistic manner in which it is put forth in poetical form. There's also in which this is incorporated in ecclesiastical use, in the singing of the people of God, and the effectuating unto our souls. So we come to the 23rd Psalm, and we see that we've already skipped 22, and there are still yet another 127 or so Psalms remaining. So in the midst of this Psalm, we see the divisions of these Psalms in such a way that here David, the principal writer, is going to use not only his own experience, but also through the inspiration of God, show in his own situation in life how it is that we are to understand and know the Lord. So again, this psalm is written to benefit us. So we need to learn how to use this psalm properly, both corporately and individually in our lives as we see it. So as you see and approach this psalm, we're going to look at verse 1 as you have it translated in your text today. And we'll see how this psalm then plays forward from that statement that is given. Now, when I approach the Psalms, you see there in your English translation, as with this one, it's listed as a Psalm of David. When I read this in the Hebrew here, I have just that same statement. This is a Psalm of David. And here, though, in this first Psalm, you might call this a subscript to the entirety of the Psalm itself. In other words, when we look at the text first and foremost, this is a literary composition. So what is written here has a particular import in our understanding. So this is a Psalm of David. We don't have to guess as to who the author is of this psalm, even though there's some historical debate over these matters. We don't need to get into that because this one's pretty straightforward. Included in the text here in the Hebrew is the statement, this is a Psalm of David. Notice, though, here in some psalms you will see some historical background to the psalm. We don't have this in this particular text. Translators and commentators will argue about, well, this was probably later in David's life based upon the tenor of the psalm itself. Also, circumstances in David's life, predominantly this might be about the time in which David fled from Absalom out of Jerusalem. He was back on the road once more and running from his own son after the troubles with Bathsheba. And again, the disturbance brought upon his household at this time. So here again, on the run perhaps, or in every situation in David's life, drawing from his experience early on as a shepherd and a young man, here he brings forth an understanding of the Lord God pictorially, and both for us to look within our souls and understand how the Lord, in his providence and care for us, directs our lives. There's even more than that here, though, in this psalm. There's many layers to which Scripture speaks to us that we need to investigate if we're to have the true use of a text like this in our lives. Now, first reading of this text, and you come away from it, you see here that this is a text, again, that seems to speak to the temporal benefits of life itself. The situations we find ourselves, a hunger, a thirst, troubled by circumstances, in danger, again, pursued by those against us, and all these various situations where, again, it might speak to those benefits of the moment, perhaps. There's a broader design to this text that we need to understand as well. It comes in the words. It also comes in the way this psalm is placed within the division of psalms, as we see. There's a minor subset of the psalms that goes from 22 through 24 that the 23rd falls within. If you follow those through, there is, again, a sense with a broader context of placement of this psalms follows in the 22nd psalm, David's words of despair and trouble, in which the Lord here has led him to a place of seeing all his enemies surrounding him, in which he echoes the words that David here will see Christ utilize on the cross. So the 22nd psalm, we see again Christ going to the cross and the vivid imagery there of dying upon a cross. Again, David writing some 1,000 years or so before Christ, here uses words that Christ will use, like, my God, why have you forsaken me? That starts the 22nd psalm. Again, the dogs of Bashan have surrounded me. They gape at me. All these things in the 22nd psalm that speaks and even portrays what it's like to die upon a cross well before Christ would come. 23rd psalm, moving forward to the 24th, you'll see there the crowning of the king, the coming in great glory of his accomplished success and victory over these things. So there's a progression through the 22nd, 23rd, 24th psalm that we can see both in the life of Christ and his accomplished work in our redemption, but also in which we see ourselves through the work of the cross, the, again, sanctification that is ours in this life, leading to the glorification to come, the victory of our Savior. In finality, when he will again cast all things into the depths, even death itself, and put an end to all these things. So when we come to the 23rd psalm, this one has a particular import to our lives in living in Christ. And so let's pause and consider what that is as we see it. So the first thing, we know this is a psalm of David. It is a sung tune. I actually looked this up to hear what the Hebrews sing today, the Jewish people that continue to use these texts in their worship. On their third Sabbath, they sing this song generally. There's another time during the year. Foremost, it is a tune that they use today that's incorporated that has this bit of a blues sound to it, I guess you could say, but also a sense of a hopeful tenor to it. So sometimes the psalms come with a musical accompaniment. How you should sing this tune. This one does not. So the question is, how did they sing this in Israel? Well, they sang this in such a way then that this was a sense of hope and comfort that was given to them. And knowing this psalm, that's what we should bring away from this as well. A confidence, a stillness within ourselves, and a delight in who God is that is ours. So as we come to that, we see then this psalm of David that has been given to us is one that is personalized with David. This is his psalm. When they translated this into the Greek before the coming of Christ, they changed a few things slightly here in the Hebrew. But again, they personalized this more so to David, and even more, it changed a bit of the tenses of the verbs that are given here. So let's see what we have here in this first verse. Let's do a little exegesis of verse 1 in our own minds to try to understand the words that are here. So let's observe several things, not from the Psalm of David, but from the second phrase that's here in what I would call a subscript, perhaps, which is, this is a summary of the whole of the 23rd Psalm. He says then, as it's translated, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So those two phrases that are given here are in some way used as a summary of verse 2 through 6 as you have it, I guess, in your translation. Let me double check. Sometimes the verses are different. Yes, same in the English. So what do we find then here? We have two phrases. The first thing that we see, there are two verbs that are here. First one is shepherd. When we translate that, we don't get the sense of a shepherding that's going on. Here in the Hebrew, when I read this word, it's participial. There's a sense to which the Lord is shepherding that we could say. So a more literal form of this would be in understanding it's not just a statement of office or type, but even more so the general care of the Lord given forth. So the Lord is shepherding. The Lord has shepherded. The Lord will shepherd. This is the work of the Lord and the care of his people. So God is a shepherd. Step back for a minute and consider the word that David uses for our God. He uses, again, the word that Moses was introduced to when he was, again, implying or inquiring of the Lord, "Whom shall I say has sent me?" to the people of Israel. The Lord said, "Tell them, I am," or "the one who is, ever was, and ever will be, the eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the same God today," the days of Moses, that again called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. So here's the covenant word given to Moses of God, Jehovah, as we know it today, the word Yahweh. When you hear the Jews sing it, they can substitute the word with Adonai, Lord. But here we have the covenant name of God, to which the Jews would not use that in speech. But nonetheless, it is that God. So it speaks of the eternal nature, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that is ours. His promises and everything bound up in his promises to us. The redeeming, delivering God, and all that he accomplishes in the glory of his name unto his people. This is the one that Moses speaks of as the one shepherding his people. So here David looking upon his life, assessing his situations, be it trouble now in this day in which he writes this or not, he is looking upon what God has done and understands, as we do, the advance of years in our life as we grow in the grace of God, and see again, the twilight of our years approach and get a perspective on the days that are past. We should have an understanding that God has shepherded us through the days that we have seen. And know that that will be so in the days to come. Thus, the phrase that follows, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, you add the word "shall" there to help us with the understanding here. There's many disputes as to the way to, again, parse this verb in Hebrew, but I would say here we have a sense of, they change it to the future in the Greek, but in the Hebrew it has a sense of an imperfect but absolute accomplished work of God. Knowing that he will do this and that he has done it, even more so, brings us to the conclusion there is nothing deficient or lacking which we have apart from our understanding of who this God is. He's given us all things. He provides all things. He delivers us from all things. And even more so, he shall do these things until the end. So knowing all this, one is built upon the other. One is contingent upon the other. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. There's no therefore there, but you can almost see the conclusion being brought out. As I know that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, my God who's covenanted with me in Christ, I know that from this day past to this day now to the days to come forever, he being my shepherd, I shall never be in want. He gives all things, and he, again, produces all things to this end. So we see that stated. Let's observe several things then as to what this teaches us. Using the imagery of a shepherd as David does here, we can draw several conclusions as to what is being taught here about our Lord. The Lord covenants with us in Christ. As we know, Christ in John chapter 10 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I call them by name. They know me. They come." Again, they go in and out. They are again brought in Christ as the great shepherd of our souls. So knowing that to be the case, and what God has done even more so in Christ, we have a redemptive historical bent here within this text as well that we can see in the advance of our salvation, is that he again is working greatly, not just temporally, but eternally. Something that's far beyond, again, the temporal benefits of this life to the benefit of our lives. So So when we come to a psalm like this, if we were to sing this psalm, and we, again, do that sometimes, but when we see this psalm sung, it should be a tune that has a particular emotive import in the way that we sing it in our lives. So we'll talk about that in application of a minute, in a minute here. But first, what is the doctrine being taught here? The doctrine is that God is sovereign over all the affairs in this life and as well that which is beyond this life. There's the temporal benefits which God has given us and as well protected us with, kept us with, that we are never a people that are in want. Now you look back at your life, you say, well, wait a minute, I remember a time of poverty. I remember a time of loss. I remember a time of abundance. I remember a time of great joy, a time of sorrow. Now, look at the temporal situations of life. I know that there are moments when it seems like, where's the Lord shepherding my life? I seem to be in want. Whether it is an overabundance of things where I'm not satisfied by the things that this life has given me, when we have the benefits of this life, so often that's the conclusion we come to. I have a lot of money. I'm as happy as it might seem I could be, but even then, there's an emptiness in it, a loss. So we continue to strive for those things in this life that are never fulfilling to that end as we see it. Or it is in the things that we think we need in this life, be it in hunger, thirst, nakedness, peril, sword, as Paul would talk about. All the situations in this life that we find ourselves in, pursued as David would be in enemies. So whether sitting on the throne of Israel, or again, on the run from Absalom, his own son, or be it the days before when Saul pursued him, hiding in the caves with, again, the band of 300 or so men that he would run with, pretending himself to be mad in one case, when he would flee the nation in following his, again, departure from Saul. Or be it in the days even before when he would take on Goliath and see again the glory of God and again the accomplishment of his name and all these things and all the benefits and losses of this life and the situational assessment of life, here's what we should conclude. We can sing this psalm each and every day. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a lesson for us that we must learn. Why? Because it is the most important and beneficial lesson that we will have in this life, in living this life, if we can walk away with this to sing this psalm day in and day out. So, again, it's the note of Scripture. God is, again, in all the affairs of this life, over the details of it and the situations of it, left nothing, again, beyond his control and care. He is the governor of this creation, nations, individuals, and he continues to work after the counsel of his own will to the glory of his name. So we have this proper assessment. We can walk away and know the temporal benefits of this life. Our assessment is always skewed. We always think of what we need and what we want, but God knows exactly what is best for us. Therefore, when we begin to contend with heaven and to argue with God that I deserved this, so this was better for me, we should always give check and pause and say, no, the Lord is my shepherd. And as my shepherd, he knows what I need, how I need it, and what is best and beneficial for my care and protection. So if you wanted that thing that you thought was most important to you in this life and were kept from it, the Lord in his shepherding, whether applying the staff again to correct your soul, was using that to his design. Or he gave you something that you thought, again, would be most important to you, and you found it to be anything but satisfying. Again, the application of his staff to correct your soul, to show you there are far more important things than the things you partake of in this life. The lessons of this life are as like the staff of a shepherd applied to us. Again, we are a people who don't know what's best for us. We don't know how to find the most simplest things that are beneficial to us in this life. What's most helpful to us in this world? Again, yes, we need to eat, we need to drink. There are comforts of this life. There is, again, the love of family and others in our lives that are so essential and benefits that we partake of in this world. But there are far more beneficial things to us each and every day. That the Lord guide us, protect us, guard us, give, and again, mature us in him. So the lesson in this life is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So let's learn how to apply that second phrase, I shall not want. Because the second application of doctrine here is simple. If the temporal things of this life the Lord has provided, how much more has he provided in the eternal things that necessary for us? Now remember, when you were brought forth out of the womb, you were the enemy of God. You were brought forth in Adam, dead in your trespasses and sins. How'd you get to where you are today if you are in faith in the Lord? It wasn't by your doing. It was by the design of God that he brought you from death unto life. He breathed life into your dead soul. He gave you in Christ, again, eternal life. Took away our despair, took away our guilt, took away, again, which was due for our sins, which was death in Adam. Dying, we would surely die, as he told Adam, and so would we. The only way we ever got beyond that is through the eternal work of Christ in the coming, in the accomplishing and delivering of us in him. Not because we were worthy, not because we were righteous or going to do well enough, but because he, in his work, has taken away our reproach. So Christ has done, back in Psalm 22, it is accomplished in him. He went to the cross alone, as we saw in Isaiah earlier, and he did what we could not. That was take away, again, our reproach. He's given us, again, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we stand in him. So far more beneficial to us is what Christ has done. Things we couldn't have asked for, things that we would not want apart from his grace. Because again, arrayed against him, like this world, we would shout down God from heaven if we could with our hatred of him, if it were not for his love for us. So he took us and he brought us unto him. And he clothed us in the righteousness of Christ, which is not our own. We stand in him and in him alone. We as sinners saved by grace stand this day and acknowledge just that. The Lord has shown he is the shepherd of our souls. To that end, we come to a psalm like this, and let's learn how to use this rightly. Yes, through the days of our life, we will find circumstances where we will question, where is the Lord in this life? So the first thing we're taught by this psalm is, I would say, it's a bit of a rebuke to us. Because we spend more time in our life, day in and day out, questioning God and wondering where he is, what his design is. How could he be God if this is happening to me? Doesn't he know I need this, again, great benefit that I'm seeking in this world? Doesn't he know how helpful this would be to me? We question God. We're kind of like Job saying, if I had a moment to, again, contend with God, I'd be proven right. And we know every time a man enters into the presence of God in Scripture, they are anything but contentious. They are, again, thrown before the Lord God Almighty, who in his holiness and righteousness shows that we have no understanding. We cannot even begin to comprehend the design of God and his care and providence. So we need to learn to check ourselves. A psalm like this is something that we as Christians need to utilize. We need to be, again, counselors of our own souls. We arise in the morning and we think about what we're going to do this day. We plan out our days, and the first thing we should do is check ourselves and rebuke ourselves and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not my own shepherd. My own wanderings, again, will lead me into a pit, into the, again, the valley of danger. It will lead me into the wrong place of my own, again, foolishness. I'll eat the wrong gourds, kind of like the men who would pick the gourds and throw it in a pot and yell out his poison in the pot, man of God. And again, he'd throw in that necessary to cure it. So are we, gathering the gourds of this life. And every time we do, it seems like we put poison in the pot. So we need the shepherd of our souls, the one, again, who checks our course and reminds us he is, in his providence, sovereign over the details of this life and the affairs of this life. And everything is going according to his plan. So as we fret in this nation, over the course of this nation, again, over the direction of it, over again the advance of what seems immorality in our day and the loss again of a footing of that which once was apparently visibly that again direction that gave glory to a God of providence and care, we know that God is working still all things. He raises up nations, he tears them down. He puts men in charge of nations and women. He gives again care over the protection of these things, government and society and nations. And we know that, again, as this world continues to rail against heaven, yet God in his providence is working all things for our good to those that love Christ. So we might be a people that are persecuted and troubled, or that might be growing in our day. Nonetheless, nothing has changed. He still is the Lord. There is never a day when we will wake up and question if the Lord is our shepherd. He is the shepherd of the church. He is the shepherd of his people. He directs all things to our good. And so he shall. So there's never a day we can doubt that. If we awoke every day and said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Imagine how, if we could check ourselves day in and day out, that would change our, again, importunity, our own disposition, our own assessment of this life. If we could just stop and say, I didn't get that new car I wanted, or I didn't get that house that I thought I deserved, or the position I wanted, or the fame or the glory, or I'm not exactly satisfied today, I could use a little bit more food. Maybe that's, again, something that I haven't had. My clothes are tattered. Maybe I wanted this new possession. Or maybe he's taken away someone that I love, or I've lost something that was so helpful to me. And we pause and we wonder, where is God? You can never ask that question and not be in the wrong, because God, in all things, to the counsel of his own will, works things to, again, our benefit if we are in Christ. So why do we contend with God? If we stop being a contentious people, which is our nature, because we're still sinners saved by grace, every day we're going to contend with God. We need to, again, have this check to sing this psalm every morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, what a song that would be. If it were truly, again, from the soul, a reproof to ourselves. So we need to be a people that know how to read the Bible. It's historical, it's literary, it has a great use here. Might excite us again to sing a song like this in a psalm of this magnitude, but it should be used properly. What's Scripture used for? Correction, again, rebuke, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, as he told Timothy. So for us, if we're in this word and rightly using it, we're going to walk away saying, boy, I forgot that fact. I completely neglected the fact that God, again, is my shepherd. Why is that rod applied? It's because he's correcting my sinfulness, my carelessness, my indifference, my weak heart, my lack of trust. He's building within me faith and, again, confidence in him, showing me how important the things of eternity are and of his grace far beyond the things that are temporal in this life. So it's kind of like saying with David, again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We should say that in such a way that if we were to sing that, we would say it with an absolute statement. Soul, say unto yourself, why are you contending with God? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. First application, correction. Second would be a sense of comforting to us as we see it. Kind of like David saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me, as he does in the Psalms? What's the problem? Why are you sad? Why are you disconsolate? Why are you, again, in everything despairing? Be forgotten the joy that is our Lord and what he has given unto us? To be even able to speak the name, the Lord, as it's translated, the I am, the one who was and is unchanging in the ages, who is working all things from before the foundations of the world until the, again, beyond the conclusion of all these things, perfectly, without variance, without, again, defect. What more could you want but to trust in such a God? Text like this tells us it's not just the Lord shepherding, but it is the Lord shepherding. The emphasis here is upon, yes, he's shepherding, as the illustration gives us, but even more so, it's the Lord who is shepherding. So here's where your theology comes in. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-caring, in all intending in everything that he does for us. So as we say this, the Lord is my shepherd, is the second thing that comforts us. If he was a human God, how could he ever say such a thing? If he was deficient in any way, if he varied and changed, if he had to learn things, which God doesn't learn, God doesn't improve, God doesn't devolve, he doesn't deprove in any way, he is a God, if that's a word, that continues unchanged. And that's one of our greatest confidences. The same Jesus that appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus is the same one that appears to us in the Word of God. Same one that stood in the flames with the three men, as it were, like unto the Son of Man. There within the flames, their bindings would be cast over. They would, again, remove themselves by the grace of God from the flames, unhurt. Nonetheless, he's the same one today, yesterday, and forever. So when he says, I am the first and the last, as we read in Revelation, what more do you need to comfort your soul? What else is there? You're infirmed, you're sickly. Again, here's the greatest salve and balm for your soul. Here's the greatest thing to comfort you in this time of need. Christ. And look what he has done. It's not enough just so that God is eternal, sovereign, and omnipotent, but he has also come in the flesh, and even more so, He's gone to the cross and died that we might live. If he's done that, what else could we inquire of and ask of the Lord? If he's redeemed us as Ruth was by Boaz and Naomi, how could we be bitter any longer as Naomi was? Cannot. We approach like Esther there to the throne and we say, he loves me and I love him because he has loved me. So like the Song of Solomon, here's the joy of our life. From comfort we move to joy. We should be a people of great joy. In the sense that when we leave a text like this, when we sing this psalm, it's not only comforting to our soul, but it should excite us. Kind of like singing a hymn or a psalm in this sense. It'd be something that we speak of like in the Song of Solomon. The bride is wondering at the love of her groom for her. And she's speaking about that love. She's wondering, how can he love me? I'm black but comely, as she says there. If anything, I'm not beautiful, but he looks upon me as though I am. Because he loves me. He's an everlasting God. And every time he draws near, her heart's excited and she jumps, kind of like David here. He could be chased by 1,000 men. But in the end, what greater comfort to know the Lord is his shepherd. One that has loved him. And he shall not want. Take away all the benefits of this life. Be as Job, cast down family, wealth, fame, prestige, being again one who is infirmed of the flesh. And even then, there's something greater that you will see in a text like this. Because this is kind of what God does when he says to Job, where were you? And for several chapters expounds the nature of his omnipotence and glory in creation. Pause and consider who your God is. Stop and think who your Savior is. This is no common man. This is no ordinary salvation. This is no small feat that was done. You were saved by the power of God in his own plan to his own glory. And in that, it's a wondrous thing. So we can pause and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And through all the steps that go through this psalm, we get to the end and we say, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What more could we want? This is a song that ought to be sung with great joy, with wonderful comfort in our souls, and it should rebuke us every time we pause and think this is not true. Because again, here's the reorienting of our fallen souls back to Adam in the garden. We see there was a day before sin came into this world, and what a pleasant day that was. Communion with God, joy in him alone, wondrous benefits of this creation given without mar. Where'd all the evil come from? But within us, as it is that disobedience to God, it brings discomfort. So the last thing I would say is think as to the opposite in this way as we approach a text like this. I shall not want. Everything that we see that is selfishly designed by, again, the design of our soul, contrary to God, is not beneficial to us. Righteousness and the pursuit of it is so important to us. Why do we need to be an upright people? Not that we might be restricted from the things that we think are pleasant in this life, but just the opposite. The things that we think are so helpful to us, again, that we're going to pursue our own designs, glorify ourselves, our own lusts, and all these things are only to our detriment. So any time he keeps these things from us, give God the glory. Because again, left to ourselves, we would pursue headlong our own destruction. By his grace, he has not only changed us, but given unto us a desire to do that which is most beneficial to us. It's kind of like they said back at Westminster several hundred years ago, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Putting the first right in our souls leads forth to the second. When he gets the glory, our joy is made full. So in a text like this, sing, let's learn to say a psalm like this. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. And all those things will be beneficial to us. So when we sing a psalm, we hear his word, let us learn to rejoice in these things as to who our Savior is. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this text again, one that is probably quite common to us, we ask again that you would teach us not only the usefulness of it, but how to employ it, Lord, to the benefit of our hearts and minds. Pray, O Lord, this day again that our joy would be full, that we would greatly be checked in our own lack of restraint in this life, and give unto us, Lord, a great comfort in knowing that our Savior, our great shepherd of our souls, has done these things to the glory of your name. We pray in Christ our Lord. Amen.